How about that? Grab, you got a Bible. We're gonna get into the Word, and I'm gonna actually probably have you turn to Romans, but not yet. So don't turn your Bibles yet. Don't turn your Bibles yet. Lord have mercy. But in a minute, I just want to read this to you first. So here we go. We're actually getting started. This is the real live Word of God. It says this in the book of Numbers, which that's Old Testament. The book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 18, it says this. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord Jesus, first and foremost, we want to give you the glory for all things. Without you, we are nothing. Our best efforts are absolutely worthless if you haven't come behind us and before us, if you haven't backed us up and lifted us up. So we ask that you would be with us now, that you would fill our hearts with your Spirit and begin even now to speak to our ears and to our hearts, that your Word might be ingrained in us and we might become more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, the Lord is slow in anger and abounding in steadfast love. I like that part. Forgiving iniquity and transgressions. This is good so far. I'm all in. But he will by no means clear the guilty. That part's a little harder. It's like there's that bitter aftertaste. So the question is, who's guilty? Who's guilty? And this is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm going to show you a video now, and it'll explain everything. It'll be revelatory, or at least it'll be funny. So watch this video.
Does this goatskin make me look big?
Looks better on you than the previous owner. What?
I'm having a hard time losing these last few pounds and sparing your children, and that's the best you can do? I look better than a goat? Thanks.
Babe, you know you are the most beautiful woman on the planet. What?
I'm the only woman on the planet.
Well, I can't help that.
You know, and it's amazing that as the only woman on the planet, you still can't seem to remember my birthday or give me flowers once in a while.
Well, I did give you a rib.
Oh, right. I forgot about that, since you haven't mentioned it for an hour. It's like your free pass to never lift a finger for me again.
Never lift a finger? I am out there busting my rear all day. Food just doesn't pop up from the ground. I have to get it with the sweat of my brow, since someone went and got the ground cursed.
You think farming's hard? Try raising those kids. Try giving birth.
Well, if someone wouldn't have taken advice from a talking reptile.
Oh, here we go.
Are you talking to me, little snake? What? Oh, jump off a bridge? Oh, I would, but they haven't been invented yet. Oh, eat this fruit? Well, you look like a pretty trustworthy snake.
Nobody's perfect.
Yeah, well, we were until you went and pretty much ruined it for all of mankind. So, good job with that.
I seem to remember you taking a bite, too.
Well, I thought I was eating from the tree of the knowledge of restfulness and serenity.
Right. It's never your fault.
Besides, what was I going to do with a fallen wife? That would just be weird.
Oh, you fell for me? You're an idiot.
Idiot? I named every single animal.
Right. Great job with that. A prairie dog's not a dog. A seahorse isn't a horse. And a bald eagle isn't bald.
Well, I was going pretty fast.
Aardvark? Platypus?
Okay, they were at the back of the line. Not everything can be cat or rat or bat.
Hippopotamus?
Yeah, well, woman was taken. Okay, how many gourds do you have back there? That was a joke. Not good for men to be alone.
No, it's great.
So there you go. That's everything you need to know. I'm done. It's all over now. No, the reason I showed you that, the video, by the way, is aimed at couples ministries, right? It's aimed at husbands and wives, and it's supposed to be humorous and poke fun at all the husband and wife things that go on. But it's also humorous in that it talks about all the things that happened with Adam and Eve, right? So for those of you who are unfamiliar with the entirety of the Bible, verse by verse, let me tell you this. Adam and Eve were the first two humans alive. God created Adam out of the dirt. He said, he was like, okay, there's Adam. Good. All right, go to sleep, Adam. There's a rib. Bam, make Eve. Okay, so now we got the first two humans. Adam and Eve, go ahead and have some children, and off we go. We got a human race. Ta-da! But there were some issues with Adam and Eve, and Eve really did fall in terms of listening to, it's either a snake or a lizard, depending on how you translate it, but a lizard who was like the devil, who said, eat this apple, and it was the only one in the whole place that God had said, don't do this. So it was the first sin. God said, don't. This is the only thing you're not to do. One thing. Put up one finger so I know that you're paying attention. Okay, eight of you are paying, that's good. There's one thing you're not supposed to do. It's this, and guess what? It's only a matter of time until they did it. It's kind of like when your parents say, don't do this, and then you're just like, oh, I can't not do it now. I have to do it now. So, same thing with Adam and Eve. They had this one thing that they weren't supposed to do, and that was the deal. And Eve brings Adam the apple, and she's like, sweetie, this looks good, doesn't it? He's like, okay, whatever. You know. And so they eat of the apple, and God's like, there's a curse. And the deal with the curse is he cursed the ground, as the funny thing said. And so when Adam sinned, we were all tainted with sin. That one sin, it carried on to all of us. That perfectness that the joke was, we were perfect. Well, the truth was they were. Adam and Eve were perfect until that thing happened. And then there was a curse. So it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, you've got your listening ears on, right? I love that. There's nodding in the house of God. That's good. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, the ground will be cursed because of you. And we know that the further on, others incur the wrath of God because they have their own specific disobedience. So each time there was a disobedience, there's like another bit of a curse that came on us, and it wasn't good. But I forgot to mention this one little thing. The whole purpose of all of this talk tonight, there's one thing that I want you to get. So I'm going to ask you to do one more one finger thing. So I know you're there. Are you there? You're like, Pastor, you can't do that. We can't do this again. Here's what the whole thing tonight is about. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? If you haven't asked the question yet, you will. If you have asked the question already, you probably still haven't got a great answer for it. In fact, I've asked the question over and over and over and over. I've heard lots of different answers to the question. And sometimes I feel pretty good about the answers, and other times I don't feel so good about the answers. My hope is that tonight, by the end of it all, you'll have it settled in your own heart. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? The deal is, it all started with a curse, because before, when Adam and Eve were in the garden hanging out together, life was perfect. Jesus didn't have to die. Life was perfect. But then they went and sinned. The snake brought the apple, and Eve was like, this looks good, I'm going to get the apple. And then she brought it to Adam, and Adam's like, this looks good, let's eat the apple. And then there's sin, and when sin happened, now we have a curse. So we got to figure out what to do with the curse. So God figured out what to do with the curse. Because the curse caused division. Caused a division between Adam and Eve, just like in the video. Caused a division on and on and on into the generations. Caused divisions between nations. We're still fighting wars that are a result of this curse. So on and so forth. You get the idea. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we heard from him and we declare to you. So, by the way, John, okay? Look at my face. John was Jesus' best friend. The Bible declares that John was the disciple he loved. The disciple Jesus loved, okay? John and Jesus were like this. They were tight. Everywhere Jesus went, John was sure to follow. That was comedic. Comedic is another way to say, never mind. So, John writes this. This is the message we have heard from him and we declare to you. He's setting it up. He's saying, okay, pay attention because this is important, what I'm about to say. This is important, what I'm about to say. It says this: God is light. Okay. So far, so good. God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. Okay. It's kind of the definition of light, right, is the opposite of darkness. So God's light. There is no darkness. I'm with you so far. Nod your heads if you're with me so far. Good. Then it says this: if we claim to have fellowship with Him, who's Him? I'm sorry, who's Him? God is Him. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not have the truth in us. We do not live out the truth, it says. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Here's the point I'm trying to make. When the curse happened, one of the direct results was man was separated from God. Man was separated from God. The story in Genesis goes like this. There were two trees in the middle. One was the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, don't eat from this tree. And then they ate from the tree. It was very sad. Everybody said, oh, that's good. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then the other tree that was in the middle of the garden was like the tree of eternal life. Like if you ate from that tree, you live forever, which would be cool, right? Except for this one little part. God knew that if we live forever, we would like go insane. I can't imagine living on this earth forever. It's not that cool. Like I would run out of things to do. I'm pretty sure by the time I was, 4,211. Also comedic. Lord help us. Moving on. Got to write some new jokes. Thank you, Patrick. So the deal was God recognized, okay, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, they've already broken that rule. The next thing is for them to eat of the eternal life tree, and we can't let that happen. So here's the thing. We have to get them out of the garden. By the way, when we say we, that's the three parts of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. By the way, they were always three parts of God. Jesus didn't just start at 0 AD when he was born of Mary. Jesus always was, just so you know. Jesus always was, Jesus always is, Jesus always will be. So we have to get them out of the garden. So the first like part of the curse was this. Adam and Eve had to get out of the garden, and the garden was where God hung out. And so that was a bummer. There was like this separation between them. So, the same thing happens, this is what John tells us, if we have darkness in us, then we're walking away from the light. We can't be in the light and in darkness. There can't be sin in us and we're in God. It doesn't work. People say it's like oil and water, but that's not strong enough. It's like when you're out on a sunny day and you can put your hand up between your eyeballs and the sun. Does that mean all of the sun is blocked by your hand? No, you still have sun in your eyes. You can put up a big old shade tent or something and you're still going to have sun. It's going to bounce around. Where the sun is, there's no darkness. If you want to walk in darkness while the sun is out, you got to build yourself a whole house and hide inside of it. If you walk in the light, you can't be in darkness. So in order to, here's the thing, ready for this? In order to separate yourselves from God, you have to do it intentionally. You have to walk away from Him by sinning. You have to hide. You have to hide from Him. Because His light's always shining. You have to hide from Him in order to get away from Him. So separation from God is part of the curse. But here's the question again. Why did Jesus have to die? PC, what the heck does this have to do with that? Like, we're clear over there, and this is over there, and I'm confused. Let me connect the dots for you. Jesus came and died to reverse the curse. Jesus came and died to reverse the curse. Let me demonstrate for you. In Romans chapter 5, why don't you grab your Bibles? We'll go to Romans. I told you we were going to Romans. Romans chapter 5. What page is that on in the House Bible? 783. Romans chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 12. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. I'm glad you're listening. Praise the Lord for that. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. I have a Bible. I'm going to flip there too. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. It says this. Ready? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Who is the man? Dear heavens, pay attention, people. Lord, have mercy. Let me read it again. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Here we go. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Who is that man? Adam. Here we go. So that's Adam. We're good. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death entered through sin, right? Because they couldn't eat from the tree of eternal life. Nod your heads if you're with me. Because they couldn't eat from the tree. So death was imminent because of sin. Okay. And let's start from the beginning. It's a little confusing. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Okay, so let me connect some dots for you. Adam and Eve chose to sin. They were banished from the garden. They had access to the tree of eternal life until they sinned. And then God said, you're out of here. You're done. You can't have access to this tree. When Adam and Eve left, that meant they didn't have access to that eternal life tree anymore. And guess what? We don't have access to that eternal life tree either. So far, so good. You tracking with me? Sin caused death. Okay, skip on down. We're going to verse 19. Skip on down. Oh, my bad, 15. We'll stop at 19. Okay, so, but, everybody say but. Say it like you're from the South. But, that's good. Here we go. Lord have mercy. Okay, verse 15 says this, but. Sounds like a Cosby, for Cosby Show fans, anybody? 11 people. But, verse 15, but the gift, say gift. Oh, I like this part. There's a gift. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? I like that. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Now that's the word I taught you guys last week. Justification. Not sanctification. Remember, sanctification is a continual washing in the Word. It's when you sin, you go to God and you say, forgive me, and you're washed again. You're clean again. It doesn't mean salvation. It means you're continually re-washed. Because even Christians sin. Justification means your destiny switched from hell to heaven. You've been justified. Little review for you. Okay, verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. It brought eternal life. It's a beautiful thing. Starting in verse 17 now. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. Many were made. We're going to pray again right now. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. We deserve hell. We deserve to be tormented and ridiculed. We deserve to be laughed at. We deserve to be mocked. We deserve to be destroyed. all of us in this room have sinned. We've all walked away from you in various ways. We've all said, there's the light, but I'm going to choose to walk in darkness. Thank you for your mercy, Jesus. Thank you that you saved us. Now be with us. Now be with us. Amen. So, it's getting good now. Here comes the good part. Here comes the thing. It's the answer to the question. And remember, if you haven't asked the question yet, it's only because you haven't been alive long enough. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? So, we've come. We've got sin, and through sin came death. It also happened that through sin came this separation. We were separated from God. We had to leave the garden. We had to go and wander along, and we were cursed. And Jesus came to reverse the curse. Right here, it just said just a minute ago that there was justification, which means, you know, kind of hidden salvation. It means our destiny is no longer hell but heaven. And that came through Jesus. So that's a part of the curse that's been reversed, because we don't have to have that happen to us. There we go. Okay, so watch this again. In the Message, I think I have this on a slide. In the Message in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. I hope I have this on a slide so you guys can see it for your own eyes. It says this. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationships with one another. God put the whole world square with Himself through the Messiah. That's Jesus, for those of you that don't speak Greek. Through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, giving the word a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. Okay, so I want to back up a little bit. First thing, the curse. The curse put us out of the garden. So we were dead. Jesus brought life. Okay, eternal life is through Christ Jesus and Him alone. That's part of the reason Jesus came and died. Because we were pushed away from the tree of eternal life. We didn't have access to it anymore. Jesus came and gave us a renewed access to the tree of eternal life. We can live forever. In fact, we all will. Okay? Then the second part of this was the restoration of relationship. When you're kicked out of the house, you don't have as good a relationship with your parents. Some of you can testify. You can say amen, because you don't live at home anymore. And it changes the relationship with your parents. And here's the thing. We were kicked out of the house, but it says God settled the relationship between us and Him. How did He do that? God put the world square with Himself through the Messiah. That's Jesus, giving the world a fresh start by offering the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so part one, eternal life. Part two, restoration of relationship. These are the reasons that Jesus died. Answers to the question, why did Jesus have to die? Okay, so here's a question for you. Have you ever visited Worthy World? Worthy World is a place, it's on the other side of nowhere. And here's how Worthy World goes. If you're worthy, then you get. So let me give you an example. If I do all my chores, then I get to go out with my boyfriend. I am worthy to go out because I did all the stuff I was supposed to do. If I get these grades, then I have earned some cash. It's my cash because I made a deal with my parents, and this is part of the deal. If I live in Worthy World, that means that I can earn rewards. And here's the thing. We all live there because that's the way our society works. If you do this, you earn that. I am worthy of this goal because I have earned it. I got it. It's mine. This is Worthy World and we all live there. But here's the thing. God doesn't live in Worthy World. It says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And here's the kicker. There's nothing we can do about it. Because here's the requirement. God expects us to be perfect. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Yeah, me neither. God expects us to be perfect. And we're not perfect. So, what do? Well, we live in a worthy world. What do? We try to earn it. We try to get there. We try to make it. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's the difference between religion and relationship. In religion, we're trying to reach towards God. If you belong to a religion, you can reach towards God. If you do these steps, if you say these prayers in this way, you can reach God. If you don't do any sins and you do these things, if you show up at the temple of 1,000 Buddhas, which is in Ukiah, you can go there and you can do these things. You can, I don't know how that works. You touch the Buddha's belly and you say a certain chant and you do the thing. Or if you're a Hare Krishna, then you have to repent of all your sins, and then you have to live so many lives to make up for all the sins that you committed in your first life. And I don't know how that works either, because I think every time you get reincarnated, you just sin more. You're going the wrong direction back towards hell. You're not going up towards heaven. But apparently, if you do these things, you can reach heaven, and that's not how this works. It didn't work that way. God had to reach down and get us. We couldn't reach up and get Him. We can never be worthy. That's why Jesus came, because we couldn't do this on our own. There is no religion that will get you to heaven. There's no set of marks if you check these boxes. If you do this stuff, if you don't do these things, it doesn't work that way. We're not worthy, and we don't deserve good. In fact, there's only one that does deserve good. And it's God. God deserves good. God has earned good. God is perfect. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. In fact, sometimes we use this phrase, He is worthy of my praise. And He is. He's earned it. He is God Almighty, the star breather. He is worthy of my praise. I am worthy of getting kicked in the teeth. That's what I've earned. I've earned death, condemnation, hell. That's what I've earned. That's what I'm worthy of. But God is worthy of perfection. God is worthy of everything we have to give and more. Because everything we have to give is imperfect. He is worthy of perfection. Why did Jesus come and die? Because Jesus is the only one who brought God what He deserved. And what did God deserve? Mankind obedient. Let's check. Back in Genesis. Do I have Genesis 2 on a slide? I do have Genesis 2 on a slide. Look what it says there. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east." I just put that in there because it's so cool. How many of you want God to plant you a garden? I would like, you know, hey, God, you want to plant me a garden? Just hook me up. If God plants it, how many of you know that'd be a cool garden? I don't know what would be in it, but it would be cool stuff. I just thought that was fun. I just put that in there for fun. Okay. Never mind. Verse 15 says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." It's a garden. It's a good garden. God planted the garden, put the man in there to work it and take care of it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but," your turn, "but," "but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die." Here's the thing. The contract was simple. And God expected perfection. Don't do this one thing. That's what I expect from you. One thing. That was the contract. Here's the whole garden. You got basically the whole earth. Talks about the rivers that came. The ground was like soft and easy to work. There weren't weeds. There wasn't rocks growing. And I mean, all kinds of nonsense. You didn't have to kick. There's a phrase called kicking against the goads. It's basically like kicking against a railroad tie. It's dumb. But you get the idea. There's this thing called kicking against the goads. And basically that's what farming was. And farming still is. Anybody in a farmer can attest to that. Just when you think you got farming under your thumb and you know how it's going to go, next thing you know, there's a storm you didn't predict, or it's cold when it's supposed to be warm, or the ground is too hard or too soft, or it's got too many nitrates, or it's got too much this or too much that, or then everything's perfect, and then the bugs come and eat it all. Farming is hard. Farming is hard, and we're way ahead of them because we got sprays and fertilizers and all this stuff, and farming is hard. So, the contract was one thing, and God expected perfection. In fact, the deal was perfect meant access to God and access to the tree of eternal life. Adam and Eve would have lived forever in perfection in the garden with God. That would have been their life. But they broke the one rule. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came because God deserved perfection. That's what he deserved. He created mankind. He put him there, and he deserved it. And Jesus said, I'm going to be obedient to you, God. I'm going to be obedient. No matter what it costs, if it costs me my life, so be it. I'm going to be obedient. Jesus made the choice to come and die. Sometimes you hear people say that Jesus came to trade places with us. Like, he took what we deserved. And I just want to dispel the rumor. So this is a little participatory. I know you guys have been sitting here for a long time. So for you that don't know, participatory means I'm going to need you to answer out loud the questions that I ask, not if you understand the words coming out of my mouth. Praise Jesus. Here we go. The first thing that we deserve, we deserve to be separated from God. That was part of the curse, separation from God. You guys are out of the garden. So here I'm going to ask you, ready? Ready? You got to answer now. Is Jesus separated from God? No, he is not. He's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says, in fact, that he is standing before God, interceding on my behalf and yours too. Jesus is not separated from God. The second part of it was death. You are denied access to the tree of eternal life. That means you're going to die. Is Jesus dead? No, he is not dead. He is very much alive, standing at the right hand of the Father. The other part of it was separation from God ultimately meant this: eternity in hell. Says in Revelation, there's a lake of fire, eternal hell, damnation, you might say, a place of anguish. The Bible describes it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Answer for me this: is Jesus in hell? No, he is not in hell. He is in heaven. Here's the last part of the curse. You were condemned to live with sin forever. That was the last thing that Jesus came. He died and he defeated sin and death on the cross. Is Jesus battling with sin? No, he is not. Jesus did not get what we deserve. So that's not why he came and died. He came because God was furious with sin. And he stood there in front of God and said, I love them so much, I'll go and die for them. He came and died because he said, Father, you're perfect and you deserve mankind to be perfected. I will go and bring perfect mankind back to you. I will go so that they can have life, because without me, they can't have life. I will go. That's why Jesus came and died. Ultimately tonight, Jesus came and died for you. He came and died for you. And if you don't know him, I'm going to give you a chance to know him right now. And Bill, if you and Michaela or whoever could come up and start playing now, it would be a good time. Okay, let me finish this. Here's why Jesus came and died. You guys have been really patient with me. I know I'm long. I get that. Here's why Jesus came and died. Because he's God. He's infinite. He could have worked something else out. He could have figured something else out. He could have made other arrangements. He's God. So why did he choose to do it this way? Here's why. Because there was only one way he could prove to us how much he loved us. There's only one way. You want to show somebody you love them, you bring them stuff, you buy them stuff, you hang out with them. But if you really want to prove to somebody you that you love them, you do this. You say, will you marry me? I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I give you my life. That's how you demonstrate to somebody you love them. I give you my life. I want to be united with you forever. That's a demonstration of love. And that's what Jesus did. He came to earth and he said, I love you this much. I love you so much, I'd rather die than live without you. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. Because he had to show us how much he loved us. He had to show us. So right now, I'm going to pray. So bow your heads, close your eyes. Dear Jesus, we love you. We're so grateful that you came for us. So grateful that you sacrificed for us. The ultimate sacrifice, coming from heaven to earth, being born, living. And not only did you live, but you lived a perfect life. So you could say to your Father, here is mankind obedient. And then you went to the cross and you died. So that you could say to your Father, here is a way for your children to be restored to you, to live forever, to be reunited. And you came to say to us, this is how much I love you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never experienced that love in your own heart, I want you to lift your head and I want you to look into my eyes. And if you do that, you're saying, I want to know Jesus like that. Is there anyone that would look at me like that? Are you looking at me for that? Praise the Lord. Anybody else want to look at me for that reason? Say, yes, I'm going to give Jesus my heart tonight. I know he came and died for me, and I want to live for him. Anybody else? You're saying that for that reason? You're looking at me for that reason? Praise the Lord. Okay. You're thinking about it, aren't you? I see that. Okay, so keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to continue prayer. This is called a responsive prayer. That means I pray and then you pray. If you're a believer in the house, you just repeat it because it's already true in your heart. But if this is the first time for you, repeat it from your heart. Because we're going to pray tonight and ask Jesus to be Lord. Doesn't matter how long we've known him, he still needs to be Lord. Amen? Amen. Dear Jesus, I love you. Because you first loved me. Thank you for dying for me. I have sin in my heart. Will you forgive me? I want you to be my Lord. That means I'm going to ask for your help. Because I want to go to heaven. Change me tonight, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you have a few minutes. Some of you might have to sneak out. If you need to go because of time, then I understand you can sneak out quietly. For those of you who can stay, we're just going to sing How He Loves Us a couple of times through just as an expression. So if you can stay, stay. If you need to go, go quietly. He loves. He loves. Is that true in your heart tonight? Is it true? It's true for some of you. Is it true for you? Are you singing from your heart? Has He changed your life? Has He transformed you? Has He brought you from death to life? Well, we ought to celebrate, church. We ought to celebrate. It's a simple chorus. Let's sing. Let's sing. Stay and pray. There's lots of us who would be happy to do that. If you need to go, I understand. Thanks for being so patient with me tonight. You are dismissed. You're dismissed.